Welcome to this week's podcast of Breakthrough Church from Bayswater in Melbourne, Australia. For more details and further resources, visit breakthrough.org.au. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Hallelujah. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. We've been all since the thing about September, we've been talking in the church about the Big Thinkers League. Thinking like God thinks, like the Word transforms us to think. And we are coming into a focus on the thing, one of the greatest areas of our mind to think like is the area of covenant. The word covenant is not common and understood greatly in Western society. It's not just a Bible word. And last week we began to talk about how the concept of blood covenant is so central to the Bible and it's what it means. I do remember there was a Bible teacher I listened to a lot when I was younger, Malcolm Smith, and he said that he would teach on blood covenant and from the Bible, but when he went to Africa, it became easy because he said they would come up to him afterwards and they would show him the scars and they understood blood covenant because they lived in blood covenant as part of their culture, and now they understood, oh, I have a covenant, a blood covenant with Jesus. So they took all their understanding of what that meant, and now they're able to just transfer it to the understanding of what Jesus said. Whereas in the Western civilization, we have to start from ground zero. We got no understanding of covenant. So when it says we have a covenant with God through Jesus Christ, we go, woohoo, but what's a covenant? We don't really, we know it, but we don't understand it. And so then they used words like agreement or contract. You know, in some translations, they even put those words in, and they really don't convey it very well because a covenant is way more than a contract or an agreement. And so we need to understand that. And so Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments." So it says God is a covenant keeping God, and it says his covenant, he keeps his covenant. If you turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 1, chapter 2 I think it'll be, it's the end of chapter 1, sorry. And it talks about, well, let's read from verse 28. It says, "Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper." So it just now talks about all the things that happen when people go away from God and his way of thinking. It says they were being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. Some people are saying, you met my neighbor. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they're not. In other words, and these people profess to actually know God. You know, it's sort of like these are people sometimes in the church, not necessarily out there. And so one of them, and I just, one of the, if you go back to the King James, in fact, I'll bring that up in my Bible. I don't know, do we have the King James for the back? It uses a word there which is lost in a lot of the English translations. Verse 31, Romans 1:31. "Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful." Without understanding, and they are called covenant breakers. So a lot of translations then change that to untrustworthy, or they break promises, or they don't follow through on promises. But the actual word, the Greek word, and if you were here last week, I talked about the fact that there's two Greek words for a covenant. One is diatheke, which means is the word all used all through the New Testament, and it just means a covenant made by God, an agreement that comes through God. But there's another one that is not used in the New Testament called sunthiki, and that sun means together. It's the agreement two people come, or two organizations, or two groups make coming together. And I said last week that word is not in the New Testament. And guess what? I found it. It's in the New Testament. I found it this week. But it's not. Oh, sorry. But not by itself. It has the Greek letter in front of it that turns it into the negative. So it's like negative a sunthiki. So it wasn't by itself, but it says this is the word here. They are sunthiki breakers. They break the covenants they have with other people. They're not trustworthy. So that's why many translations say things like they don't keep their promises, or they're untrustworthy. But the actual literal word is they break the covenants they have with people. They don't follow through in their covenants. They don't follow their sunthikis, their agreement. But why can we not translate that covenant breakers? Because most people don't know what a covenant is and don't understand what it means to break it then. But it's not just breaking a promise. It's more than not following through on your word. It's someone that you have entered into in a solemn promise and you don't keep it. So it's sort of one of those words that you either translate it in a way that people don't understand, or you translate it in a way that doesn't give full understanding. And so they make that choice. At least they'll get some understanding because the heart of it is the fact that they're untrustworthy, but the core of it is they break covenant. They do not follow through on their covenant with God. So we've been talking about what it means to be in a covenant, not necessarily it's from the Bible perspective. And as I said, I found a book written over 100 years ago, probably over 120 years ago, I think. I should check the date, but and it just talked about, it's called Blood Covenant, the Blood Covenant, but it's not about the Blood Covenant in the Bible, it's just about the Blood Covenant as seen through the world. And so it talks historical examples, it talks modern day examples, or what was modern day then. It talks about Bible examples, but it talks about Egyptian examples, it talks about South American examples, it talks all these illustrations. But one of the ones it picks out is an explorer called Henry Stanley. And I read from some of this last week, talking about Henry Stanley entering into blood covenant with the African chiefs as he was traveling down. He initially went on an expedition to find Dr. Livingstone, and we have that famous phrase that was purported that when he finally met with him a couple of years in, doing amazing journey. Like, you know, they talk about they had an expedition, you know, over 100 people, guns and weapons to protect themselves, but also all the supplies and things to trade. Henry Stanley actually had this. He would do this. He would approach a village slowly, and he would show them trinkets and things to say, like, we want to be friends, we want to give you. And he said if they were friendly, they would go and they would trade with them and they'd give them things that were good. But he said that as soon as the spears started to fly, they'd have to back and get the guns out. So every time they met native people, he said their first approach was hopefully they're friendly, but they had to be careful depending on how they received. So if the people were friendly, they would trade and be a blessing. And if they weren't friendly, then they'd have to protect themselves. So in one of his journeys, 32 major gun battles just to get to the end. You know, some of them lasting 6 or 8 hours, just, you know, hundreds of canoes sometimes attacking them. And then and so you think, okay, in my mind, you think this is easy. You get a whole lot of boats, get a canoes, and they're going down a river. But in Africa, you go down to the river and you come to a thing that's called a waterfall. All right. And so they'd get to a waterfall, and so they couldn't take the boats any further. So then they would have to go to the side, and they had to cut a road through the jungle to get to the next part of the river and then continue on again. And so sometimes that would be like 1 or 2 miles or more of road they'd have to cut, because then they'd have to drag the boats and all their provision around to get to the next part of the river. And 6 or 8 times they'd have to do that on their journey. And whilst they're doing that, you know, you've got the flies and the things, but then you've got, you know, things like spears flying over, and, you know, because often when they got on the land, that's when they get attacked. So they've got one group trying to build a road, one group defending them, one group trying to get food and provisions, and they do it, and then they get on the escape down and they'd repeat that. And so it was just like, you know, I understand these sorts of hardships, because the other day our air conditioning wasn't working and I had to drive into the city with my windows down, with hot air blowing in. You know, I know what it's like to have a tough journey. You know, and you know, the kids going to Sydney and they're like, oh, you know, my iPad battery's flat, you know. That's real tragedy, isn't it, you know? You know, this guy didn't even know what he was talking about. But anyway, that's the sort of battles and things that they'd go on. But he discovered that when he was able to enter into blood covenant with a chief, things changed. Things changed in terms of the relationship with that tribe and with that group. And it says he entered into over 50 blood covenants. Sometimes he would do the scar himself and the cut, and they would mix blood as part of the ceremony. Other times he would be able to they'd take a proxy and the two people would get the blood for them, which is, you know, like pretty cool. Like, hey Cam, guess what? You know, just want to meet with someone and roll up your trouser leg. What's that knife for? Well, you know, you're going to get a scar. And so they would do that. They would have scars. And so so he records a number of the times when he went through these ceremonies, some of the things he did. And I just want to read to you from one. This is a different one to the one I read last week. It says, and this is about Itzi, not the spider. Itzi. Itzi, the king of Natamo. With several of his elders and a showy escort came out to meet Stanley, and there was a friendly greeting on both sides. Then they broached the subject of blood brotherhood. And he said, we were willing, says Stanley, but they wished to defer the ceremony until they had first shown their friendly feelings to us. So they exchanged gifts, and the king indicated his preference for the big goat of Stanley's. So anyway, he had to give up his goat. Then came the covenant rite. The treaty with Itzi, says Stanley, was exceedingly ceremonious and involved the exchange of charms. Itzi transferred to me for my protection through life a small gourd full of a curious powder, which had a rather saline taste. I'm imagining it's amazing he tasted it, tried it. And I delivered over to him as the white man's charm against all evil a half-ounce vial of magnesia. Further, a small scratch in Frank's arm and another in Itzi's arm supplied blood sufficiently united. Notice it wasn't... sufficiently unite us in one and by an indivisible bond of fraternity. 4 years after this experience of blood covenant by proxy with young Itzi, Stanley found himself back to this place again, or across the river from it. I'll just skip through some of the reading. As soon as he recognized, so big group arrived. As soon as he arrived, I recognized him as Itzi, with whom I'd made blood brotherhood. But he'd actually said that the blood brotherhood he made 4 years earlier was by proxy. So he actually didn't cut his own self for that one. So Itzi and he did not enter into a direct covenant, but by a proxy. So 4 years later, Itzi has become a great king in the region. He has gone on to become a man of considerable influence and power throughout the whole area. He's about 34 years old, well-built, proud in his bearing, covetous. Anyway, describes him big wig in the whole area, having big influence. Now, it was Frank Pocock was the name of the man whose covenant blood flowed in Itzi's veins. Frank had died in those 4 years. All right? So the proxy was no longer there. And now he's a big man. So what happens? But Stanley was welcomed by Itzi as a brother. And in true Eastern fashion, he was invited to prove anew his continuing faith by a fresh series of love-showing gifts. So they got to share all the stuff. And my brother, being the supreme lord now of the whole region, as well as the deepest voiced and most arrogant rogue among the whole tribe, said... First demanded the two donkeys, which we had with him, then a large mirror, and this, because he's now the big man. He says, let's prove our love for each other. I want that. Takes all the good stuff. Finally, gratified by such liberality, he surrendered to me his scepter, which consisted of a long staff branded profusely with brass and decorated with coils of brass wire, which was to be carried by me and shown to all men that I was... the brother of Itzi. So even though it was done by proxy, it had been taken that it was the same. Because the blood, even though it wasn't his blood, it was done on his behalf. And the blood covenant still remained. In fact, a little while later, there was trouble. And Itzi and Stanley were on two opposite sides of the trouble. And Stanley actually offered, he said, would he like to cancel the blood brotherhood to Itzi because it's causing trouble for Itzi. Being, you know, Itzi's now, you know, it'd be like being a blood brother with Hitler, sort of thing, you know. Well, that causes trouble when you're in the Western Alliance, you know what I mean? So Stanley's on one side, and so Stanley actually offered, he said, do you want to break the blood brotherhood? Because this is, and he said, his response was, no. Our brotherhood cannot be broken. Our blood is now one. And yet it points out that it was actually through the blood of the deceased, Frank Pocock, that covenant was there. But he still saw it as, no, we are in blood covenant. Even if we're having trouble, we'll work through this because we're blood brothers. But it's an interesting concept and an understanding that blood brotherhood is not just between the two people that make it. It can be on behalf of someone. It can be a proxy, or it can go further than that. The Bible says that Jonathan and David had a great affection, brotherly love for each other. And it came to the point where they actually, turn with me to the book of Samuel. Let's get the references here. First Samuel 18. Verse 3. Okay, so quick background. Israel wants a king, demands a king of God. God says, you don't need a king. I'll be your king. They said, no, we want to be like all the other nations. We want a king. We want someone to lead us into battle. We want someone that we can rally around. He said, all right, your demands. I found a man that will be a strong leader, and his name is Saul. Big, strong, tall man. And he was appointed king, but the trouble was Saul was very much a man of the flesh. He was jealous. He was arrogant. He refused to do things the way God said to do things. He took matters into his own hands. And so God said, I've given him enough chances. I will raise up another king. And he found a shepherd boy out in the fields that was brought in, and God said, that's my man, and it was a young man called David. So unbeknownst to Saul, the prophet Samuel anoints David to become king. And then at some point, then David and Saul are joined together at a battle where a giant called Goliath is opposing the whole of the Israeli army on behalf of the Philistines. The one great super soldier called Goliath stands in front of all the Philistines and challenges all the Israelites and says, send me one man, we'll just do battle. Rather than everyone fight, one-on-one battle, and whoever wins, they're the victor for the whole nation. And Saul's most concerned by this because he's the tallest, biggest, strongest. And it's obviously everyone's thinking, well, if anyone's going to fight him, it's Saul. And yet he's fearful and he's hiding and he doesn't know what to do. And so for day after day, this morning and evening, this challenge is made. And a young boy called David, who's just there to visit his brothers, to bring some food and supplies and some encouragement to his older brothers, hears this challenge and says, why is no one on the Israelites going to fight him? And it says, and it actually says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Now, in saying that, he's not making a derogatory, comment about his physical, setup. He's saying, oh, he hasn't been circumcised. No, circumcision was the entry into covenant. He says, we all have the mark of covenant with us, and here's someone with no covenant with the living God challenging us. How can that be? How can someone without the covenant challenge people with a covenant, and he get away with it? And so he looks at none of the soldiers, he says, well, I'll do it. Because he said, I've learned how to fight under the anointing and help of God. He says, when lambs were being attacked by a bear or lambs were being attacked by a lion, he said, I would actually grab the lion by its beard and I'd belt the daylights out of it and I'd say, leave my lamb alone. He said, how could I do that? Because I learned to walk under the anointing and the covenant protection of God, I would be able to do that supernaturally. And he said, if I could do it with that supernaturally, I'll do it with this supernaturally.
Because David had learned how to flow in the covenant ability. And so he goes out. Saul says, we need all my armor. He says, this is not how I fight. I'm so uncomfortable with this. I've got no idea how to use it. Take the armor off. He said, I'll use what I've been using, which is the weapon of a choice for a shepherd. It's a sling. I'll go get 5 stones. And off we go. And it says that when Goliath saw David, he spoke so disparagingly of him. Who is this? You send me a dog to fight me? And David said, well, you know, the battle is the Lord's today, and you're in big trouble. And so he flung 1 stone, hit him on the forehead, maybe in the temple, and Goliath went down. He went to chop off his head. He hadn't brought a sword, so he got Goliath's sword, chopped it off, and walked off, showing how to get ahead in any situation. Boom, boom. So now we have David showing how it's done in the covenant, and the people are excited, and David is sent out to lead battles and things like that, and they come back, and the people start singing songs like, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. That's not a good song to sing in front of a jealous king. So even though David was rescuing him and protecting him and you know winning the battles, Saul became increasingly jealous and angry, and then to the point of murderous. You know what I mean? Little things, you know. I've often heard this phrase, like jealousy is murder in diapers. You know, there's things that, undealt with grow. And so they're in a room, and Saul is a mighty warrior. You know, he's a tall man, a strong man, and he is a strong soldier. And they're in this room, and he sees David playing his harp, and he gets so full of anger, he grabs the spear, and he throws it at him. And it says in the Bible that the spear missed. Sometimes you've got to realize that's not because Saul was a bad shot. All right? This is what scared Saul, was that, how did that miss? Something's on this man that caused my spear to go sideways. And he's like, something, this is not, you know what I mean? That's Saul is fearful and furious at the same time. Saul is so full of self, anger. He's the illustration of man and self. And he has a son called Jonathan. Now, the trouble with Jonathan is, Jonathan is not like his dad. Jonathan is humble. Jonathan looks to God. And Jonathan forms a strong friendship with David because he can relate to David and he can't relate to his dad. You know what I mean? He's like... So Saul is furious with Jonathan for having this friendship. Well, in chapter 18, verse 3, it says, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And it then goes on to describe something of the ceremony. We may, in coming weeks, we'll go through a covenant ceremony and look at the parts of it. Just at the moment, sorry? Not literally. Yeah. Bring me the goat. Yeah, have we booked the petting zoo? Do they know? It gets real here, doesn't it, people? All right, so I won't go through the ceremony, but we will, in an illustrative way, go through a ceremony. All right. So Jonathan made a covenant with David. So the two of them had entered into a covenant. But after that time, let's see if we can look at verses 9. We'll just skip through this a bit, so you have to follow me. And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Verse 7 says they're singing
Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000. So he's very angry. Saul's not very happy. In verse 29, it says, then Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus, Saul was David's enemy continually. So things are getting really bad between this relationship. But Jonathan and David have made a covenant. If you go to chapter 20, verse 16, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord requite at the hands of David's enemies. So it's his, and Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. So they're reaffirming this covenant that they've got. So, verse 42, and Jonathan said to David, go in safety inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord will be between me and you, and between my descendants and your descendants forever. Do you see how the covenant was not just between the two of them, but had extended to people that were not there for the blood cutting? For people that were not there as part of the ceremony, they had become part of the covenant, even though they weren't there. All right, David didn't have kids, Jonathan didn't have kids, but they were part of the covenant. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. So we're skipping over a few bit of history, but we're just looking at this covenant. Verse 1, it says, now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And David grew steadily stronger, but the house of Saul grew weaker continually. Let's go to... Oh, actually, let me... Oh, sorry, I've jumped ahead. I missed two references. Let's go back to chapter 31 of 1 Samuel, 3 to 5. Okay. Chapter 31 of 1 Samuel, so... And verse 2, and the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan. So Jonathan has been killed in battle. And in verse 4, it talks about Saul also being killed in this battle. Now go to chapter 2, verse 8 to 11. So now Saul is dead, but it says, verse 8, Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, had taken Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, even over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel, and he was king for 2 years. And the house of Judah, however, followed David. And at that time, David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah. So now Israel splits into two. What we have, Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and Judah, the southern two tribes. Judah is under the kingship of David. The northern tribes are under the kingship of Saul's son. Two groups. So that would make a little bit more sense of why in chapter 3, verse 1, it says there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. So the two kings are still at war. But David's growing stronger, the house of Saul is growing weaker. In chapter 4, verse 4, something very interesting happens. Because Jonathan has had a son before he died, obviously. Didn't come to Bible church to learn that part. So he's had a son, and verse 4 says, now Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son crippled in his feet. This is how, so Jonathan has a son, his name is Mephibosheth, we'll find out in a minute, and at 5 years of age, he becomes crippled. This is how it happened. He was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. So when they heard that Saul and Jonathan had died. Now you've got to understand, when you think of David, what sort of thoughts do you get? You think of loving kindness, merciful, a man of God, a man who shows mercy. They have grown up in the house of Saul. That's not how they talk about David. They don't speak of David in anything except he's the usurper. He's out to kill us. He just wants the throne.
He is dangerous. You know, you don't stir up your soldiers by telling, oh, you know, the leader of the other group's a pretty nice fellow, really, when you get to know him. You know, you just sort of really got to dig beyond the, you know, the outskirts. And he's got a heart of gold in there. You know, no, he is the devil personified. So the whole household has grown up with the understanding that David, given any opportunity, will come and slaughter them all. So when they hear the report that Saul and Jonathan, their protectors, have died, their first response is absolute terror. He's coming to get us. We'll be next. We are without protection. So they grab everything. And in the rush, they grab the five-year-old child, Mephibosheth. And it says, and the nurse took him and fled. And as she ran in such a hurry, she dropped him. And he landed on his legs and broke his legs. And they never recovered. So he was crippled because of the fear of David. And it happened that he hurried to flee, he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. All right. That's verse 7. So remember, one of Jonathan's other brothers is king. And it says in verse 7, now that when they came into the house, he was laying. This is talking about the king, Saul's son, the king over the northern part of Israel. He was lying on his bed in his bedroom. They struck him and killed him and beheaded him. And they took his head. They also knew how to get ahead. And traveled by way of the Arabah all night. And then they had brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron and said, look. Look what we got for you, David. You must be so pleased. You know, like, you know, when the dog brings a dead bird to the back door, and aren't we good? And they brought the head of his enemy, and they thought, we know all about David. He will give us prizes and reward because he hates Ishbosheth. Do you know what I mean? And they bring the head, and he is horrified that they would treat the son, their king, like this. Son of Saul, even though Saul was so against him, he understood that he had been David, God's appointment. And so he orders their death. Things turn around. But it means now that Saul's king has been killed. So things are getting worse. Chapter 5, verse 1. And then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, behold, we are your bone and your flesh. In other words, David, long lost brother. You know, our king's dead and everything's gone south, but we so love you. You know, remember, brother? And, you know, people do that, don't they? Circumstances change. Hey. Verse 2 says, previously when Saul was king of us, you were the one who led Israel. We remember, you were great. And the Lord said to you, you'll be shepherd. Oh. So verse 3 says, all the elders of Israel came to the king. And King David made a covenant with them before the Lord of Hebron, and they anointed David king over Israel. So now he is king over the north and the south, king over all. Now, in all this time, David is establishing his rulership, and there's things happen. And in chapter 9, verse 1, it says these words. Then David said, is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? He remembers a covenant made with Jonathan that extended to Jonathan's family. And he's thinking, things are going so well. He said, is there anyone out there? When was this covenant in place? Years and years ago. And they said, well, they do a bit of a search. And they said, there's a servant here who knows the house of Saul. And so verse 3, he asked him the same question, is there anyone out there? And Ziba said to him, this is the servant, who said, there is still a son of Jonathan who's crippled in both feet. And so the king said, well, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, well, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Lodabar. Who is this Lodabar? You know, like, often when you talk about setting the bar low, this is as low as it gets. Oh. The word debar in Hebrew, as you all know, talks about the spoken word, but it also goes on to mean harvest or a place where things are grown. All right. The word lo, so there was a place actually called debar, debir, D-E-B-I-R. You put the L-O in front and it's the opposite. Lo is the negative. So it means it's the not very productive place. The place where there's not good growing. If you put it with that word concept, it's like not much to talk about. Yeah. You wouldn't, if you're mentioning all the great places, you wouldn't mention this one. But there's, why is he hiding out in the back blocks of the wilderness in some nondescript nowhere? They're still scared of David. He has been brought up his whole life to believe that David, get his hands on him, will kill him. You know, the reason that you are a cripple is because of that man. That man caused you to be crippled because we had to protect you. And so he's hiding out in the back blocks in nowhere, in a place that's a pretty low bar. Just think about it. It's pretty nice. But you know what the funny thing is? David didn't go to find him to make covenant with him. He's already in covenant. He's hiding in a terrible place whilst in covenant. You can be in covenant and in a low debar place. All right, just because we're in covenant doesn't mean we're all happening, because sometimes we're thinking that that God, he just wants to put sickness on me and make me suffer for it so I can learn a lesson. He enjoys it when I'm going through pain because it brings out the glory. He loves it when I'm poor because, you know, that just gives him all the glory. You know, there's some people scared. They are scared to say, God, your will be done. That means he's going to send me to some place I don't want to go. That's their view of God. If he gets his hands on my money, he'll just give it all away. God is just not to be trusted. Look what he'll do with your life. And so he's in Lo Debar. And so verse 5 says, then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, and he falls on his face and prostrates himself. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he says, here's your servant. David said, don't be afraid. This guy was shaking. He was terrified of what had just happened. He'd been dragged from his hiding place. Could only mean one thing, revenge. He's going to take out vengeance on me from Saul's chasing him out in the wilderness and doing that. He's terrified. He's shaking. And David says, I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan. I'm going to restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul. And he says, you shall eat at my table regularly. And verse 8, he says, he prostrated himself. This is Mephibosheth. He says, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? Dead dogs as low as you can get. His whole concept, oh man, this is not right. This is not right. He saw himself as a dead dog, but the truth was, he was in covenant with the king of Israel. He was in covenant. He said, I haven't got a scar. No, but his representative has got the scar. Okay?
Yeah.
See, when Henry Stanley came to ITZY, Henry Stanley did not, he had a lot of scars, but none of them with ITZY. But that didn't bother ITZY because he said, I'm not looking at your scar, I'm looking at a scar on someone else. So you don't have to have the scar yourself. Someone has got it for you. But Mephibosheth saw himself as a dead dog. David saw him as a covenant brother. Who was correct? Well, David is actually correct. But Mephibosheth had lived as a dead dog because that's how he's seen himself. And so covenant can be placed and put in place, but if people are not engaged in it, It doesn't have any of the benefit. So verse 9 says, then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and all to his house I have given to your master's grandson. So he tells him to just get all the lands, everything, he's going to be restored. And then it says, halfway through verse 10, nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table all the time. And verse 11, Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. He became one of David's sons. This is a table we've been invited to. Who has been given the right to come and eat at this table? Okay, whose table? It says the table of the Lord. This is the Lord's fellowship table. This is the table of the Lord. Who has the right to this? Now, if you look at your own life, you say, well, I've got no scar. I've done nothing. Do you know what I mean? I haven't entered into a covenant. This is a covenant table. Just turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 22 and verse 17. Jesus said, when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share this among your souls. For I say, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now or unto the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way he took the cup after they'd eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant that's in my blood. This is the way I like to now understand this, that verse. Jesus said, I'm making a brand new covenant with, and I'm making, just let me get the right words. I'm going to redefine, I am redefining the whole relationship between God and mankind. I'm establishing a brand new way of relating to God. It will be based on a new sacrifice. It will be based on new promises. And it will have new provisions. This blood represents the covenant that God's always had on his heart to have with man. This is what I'm establishing. So when he said a new covenant, he said, I am rewriting the covenant. Totally rewriting the covenant. Totally redoing all the how it works. See, the old covenant they had was all based on a shadow covenant, which meant that it was not able to do anything in substance itself. It was just to show you what was to come. It's like if you look at the shadows on the ground, you can sort of see, but you can't really see, can you? If you looked at the shadows of an apple tree, you can see the pattern, you can see the lights, you can make out the form. But you know what that shadow cannot give you is food. It can't actually give you any substance. It can't make you full. It can't give you the enjoyment of the apple. So the old covenant was a shadow covenant that showed you that something was coming, but allowed you to do it in ghost form, shadow form. Jesus said, here it is. Here's the actual tree. Here's the reality that was trying for you to sort of see. That was based on you just had to do what I said to hold fast till this moment. Because this one was based on a finishing sacrifice. So I give you a sacrifice that they did every year, pointing to a sacrifice that would be done once and then finished. Those sacrifices never did anything except point you to the one real sacrifice. They never forgave your sins. The blood of a bull and the blood of a goat can't actually deal with your sin. It just pointed. It's a shadow. It showed you that blood would be shed of an innocent lamb who would give his blood. They were just pointing. They were just showing you this is what's going to happen. But once this happens, you know what I mean? Once you're eating an apple, would you eat a shadow apple? Who goes back to shadow apples when you've been given a real apple? I've got the real thing. Jesus said, I'm giving you the real covenant. This is a new covenant. It's got a brand new way of you relating to God, and it's all by your faith and your trust in Him. Mephibosheth would come to the table, and he would sit amongst David's sons. Can you imagine sometimes how the David's sons might have reacted to Mephibosheth? David had a lot of grace, but I'm not sure his sons did. But how would they have responded? Maybe they would bump into Mephibosheth down the hallway as he's been some sort of chair or some sort of thing. He's dragging him to the table. And they'd bump into him and say, you don't belong here. You don't belong here. Son of Saul. Son of Saul. What are you doing here? And he'd grab the hand and he'd pull him down close and he said, you think I did bad things? That I embraced the ways of Saul? You don't know the half of what I did. Can I tell you how we used to draw pictures of David with a horn? Pinata day was David's face. Hated him. I detested him. But he said, next time Dad reaches for a piece of bread, look at the scar that's on his hand. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. Because our dad has a scar in his hand. And that scar is my entry into this place. It's got nothing to do with my dad or how good I was or how bad I was. It's by one thing, a merciful, kind covenant that has given me access. You might not like it, and in one sense, I don't even understand it fully, but I do say this, I deserve to be here. Because it's not based on who I am or what I did, it's based on what was done for me. A scar between a man and another man who loved each other dearly and made a vow for their lives and their next generations. Now Mephibosheth sat at the table. But there's so many people sit at the table and still call themselves dead dogs. I'm just a dead dog not deserving to be here. Really? Are you saying the covenant that Jesus made wasn't good enough? This was his whole purpose, was to get you here to the table. One last scripture, Hebrews 10. Verse 19, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated up for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from all an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. It says there our hearts cleansed from an evil conscience. What that means is an awareness of our past evilness. Some people are so, all they can see is who I was in Saul and in my flesh, that they can't enjoy this table because they're so aware of what their failures are. There's still dead dog thinking. Jesus says, I want to cleanse that out. I want to wash you from that sense. And I want you to come in with a brand new conscience. 2 Corinthians says, we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. That old man's gone. The one at this table now has the righteousness of Jesus. God doesn't look at us and say, who's that person at my table? He says, oh, hi, son. Hi, son. Hi, son. He sees Jesus when he sees us. This table is part of the covenant. Tables talk about friendship. They talk about fellowship. They talk about connection. Many, many of the covenants that you have in Old Testament, I'm sorry, in Eastern regions and things like that of the world, Oriental places, they won't enter into a contract until they've had a meal together. The meal is part of the process. To eat together, to share. They would actually take food and eat. And the sharing of a meal is the combining. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3 to the church that was this resisting him and lukewarm, and he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together. We will be in friendship and fellowship together. This is not a dead dog table for you to come and say, what am I don't deserve to be here. That's not the emphasis here. The emphasis is, I do deserve because blood has been shed on my behalf. A covenant has been made. You know, I tell you what, Henry Stanley would have been a fool to say to Itzy, oh, we're not in covenant, that wasn't my blood. No, he just said, no, okay, someone else, but it was on proxy for me. So we're in covenant, that's all good. Jesus has made the covenant, and by faith we've entered into that. I want you to stand with me, and I want to invite you. We're going to sing, and Caleb will lead us in time of worship. I'm not going to say when, but I'm going to give you an opportunity whilst we're worshiping. At some point, I'd like you as an expression of your faith to say, I'm coming to the table because of what Jesus has done for me. I'm coming to this table. This cup represents the new covenant that has been cut, which has given me access. And he's asked me to come in, not just to crawl in, but to come boldly. It says, come boldly into his presence. Come boldly, not hide in the corner, not slink off to some dark place, some shadowed place. No, to sit with him and say, thank you. And because of my faith in you, Lord, because I've put my trust in you, I can say this, I deserve to be here. That's not all, I've earned my right. I said, no, I deserve to be here because of what you have purchased for me. I declare the rules of the covenant include me, and that's why I come to this table. The table was, in Hebrew understanding, the table was the place of intimacy. If you had access to the table, the house was yours. All right? If you got to the table, the house is yours. I don't want you just to see this as something I come to and then I go away from. Come to it. It means I have access. I live. I abide in this house. This has given me access to live in and dwell in. Not to visit, but this is where I live. In your grace and your freedom.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Breakthrough Church. We hope it helps you in your life as a follower of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like someone to talk to or to pray with, we would love to hear from you. You can find all of our contact details at breakthrough.org.au. Have a great week.